How's everyone doing tonight? Glad to be here. Welcome to Oasis. Welcome to Calvary Baptist Church on Saturday nights. We're really glad that you're with us. Let's go ahead and stand up together. We're going to start by singing Majestic.
Majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your greatness. The oceans cry out to you. The mountains, they bow down before you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll give my praise to you. Oh, I praise you. Let's sing that verse again. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Just to let you know, there are registration forms for the Mega Sports Camp available if you are a kid and interested in going. There are the Mega Sports Camp staff lunch. That's for new people who want to help and for the people who are already signed up. If you're interested, it's May 20th following the morning service, and lunch will be served. And lunch or help is needed in the following areas: nursery care, toddler care, safety coach, which is the nurse, media team and huddle coaches, and a soccer coach. There are ball banks in the foyer if you would like to help us purchase sports equipment. And there is a car wash May 26th to also benefit the children's ministry. And that's all. Have a good night.
All right. Well, can you hear me okay? Yeah? Well, aside from some technical difficulties, breaking a string, and that sort of thing, I'm really glad to be here. Every Wednesday, we have church too, but it's not this. Every Saturday at 7 o'clock, we come here together and we have what we call Oasis. And what Oasis is it's a time for us to come together, to kind of get away from the stuff of life, from all the crazy stuff that's happening and going on, that kind of just gives us stress. I don't know about you, but I feel a little bit stressed tonight. Breaking a string, we had the whole worship set planned out, you know. And I think that's a great picture of what life does to us. We have plans, we got things that we're going to do and how things are going to go together, and then they just don't work out that way. They just never do. And that's hard. It's really hard. Tonight we're going to look at a story about a king, and we're in our series called Next Steps. And so if you've been with us through the whole thing, then you know that we're talking about what is the next step that we need to take in our spiritual walk with Christ. And I'm going to ask the guys upstairs, if you would just turn on like the outside lights a little bit, just bring them up just a little bit, and then bring on the floor lights just a bit so people can see their Bibles if they're reading tonight. We don't have to get crazy and turn them up crazy high, you know, and blind everybody, but a little bit would be nice. Thank you. But we're in a series about how do we take the next step in our spiritual walk with Jesus Christ? How do we step one step closer to knowing God and following His plan for our life? And we've done that. We've looked through several things, several different stories from the Old Testament, historical accounts, and tonight is no different. We're going to look at another story from the Old Testament. But before I get into it, I want to ask you, has anyone here ever broken a bone? Okay, we got some people back there. Broken bones. I broke both my collarbones. I've never broken like a leg or something like that, you know, like a big bone. Anybody ever break a big bone? Okay, that's too bad. Any of you ever had to have a break so bad that you had to have it set? You know what I mean? How they have to pull it and set it in a place? Yeah, I got some heads shaking yes. You guys are familiar with that concept, right? That a bone is out of place and it is just broken and messed up. And so then the doctor, you've probably seen it on TV, and they wrap it like in the old Western movies, you know, they wrap like a piece of leather around a stick and put it in their mouth and say, hang on, maybe they'll give them a shot of whiskey or something, you know, hang on, it's going to hurt, you know, and then they grab that leg and they just yank on it, right, really hard. And then it makes this horrible, like, gut-wrenching sound, but after that, they can wrap it up and it'll heal, right? Ideally, it'll heal after that. How many of you have ever had braces? Okay, we got some. How many of you have braces now? Right now? Anybody? Okay. You don't want to out yourselves? It's all right. Braces are kind of the same thing. When you first go and get braces, I understand it's painful, it's really uncomfortable, it's like this pulling and pinching and like feels weird in your mouth, the metal and the stuff, and it's kind of painful. But the idea is that the pain you'll feel is worth it to heal, right? That the pain you'll feel is worth it to heal. That you have to go through this pain of setting the bone, of getting braces, of whatever it is in life, so that you can heal, so that you can get to where you need to be. Tonight's story is about a king. So we're going to be in the book of 2 Samuel, if you want to start flipping there. If you're in an ESV tonight, it's going to be on page 262. 262, if you're not, then you're on your own. It's right after 1 Samuel. I'll give you that hint. But this king is the same boy from our very first sermon in this series who was anointed by the prophet Samuel. And he was anointed with oil. I don't know if you remember that. If you were here with us 5 weeks ago, you probably slept since then. But, you know, he was anointed with oil to be God's king. And this guy is named David. David, King David. And the scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. David was selected to be king because the guy who was king at the time, the guy named Saul, was not doing the job. He was disobedient to God's commands. God had told Saul to do things, and Saul did not do them, or he did not do them completely, and he had disobeyed God. And so God selected another king, and this is the guy he selected. He selected David. David was a musician. He wrote most of the book of Psalms. The big book, if you flip your Bible open, like right in the middle, 9 times out of 10, you're going to get right to Psalms. It's a huge book full of all kinds of poetry and songs, and David wrote most of those. He was a king, and if you read them, they're beautiful songs about how he loved God and how he worshiped God and how much God meant to him. There were songs of pain, songs of happiness, songs of joy, all kinds of songs about God. And if you read your Bible, the prophecy in the scripture says that the Messiah that was to come, that was promised, would sit on the throne of David. That's how big David is. Okay, that's how huge David is. When they talk about history, they don't talk about the throne of Solomon. They say the throne of David is where the Messiah would come, where Jesus Christ would someday come and sit and rule and reign on the throne of David. But tonight's story is not a story of strength. It's not. And we could tell lots of stories of David, of how he was strong and how he had all kind of strength. But tonight's story is a story of weakness instead of strength. God laid this story on me because this story has the power to push you and persuade you, maybe even to compel you, to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. So I really want to encourage you to pay attention as we get into this and listen and feel it and apply it to your heart tonight. So let's get to it. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to be looking at chapters 11 and chapters 12 tonight. But I'm not just going to read them all verbatim, so don't worry about that. I'll try to keep it interesting, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we'll start in verse number 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence with one another. Lord, that even if we don't have music, we can still sing a song to you with our hearts, with our spirits tonight. We can lift you up, and you can be glorified in this place. Lord, nothing can take away from that. The Psalms that David wrote said that if we don't praise your name, then the rocks will cry out. And tonight we call upon you, Lord, God of creation, God who made the world and everything in it, who made us, who knew us before we were born. Lord, you have a plan for each one of us, and we ask you to show up in this place tonight, in this oasis, and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab, his servants with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. You ever do the little piggy game? Who knows the little piggy's game? Rhonda, you know that, right? You're laughing. Rhonda knows what I'm talking about. It's where, and I took my shoes off tonight just for this purpose. No, not really. I take my shoes off every Saturday. But you pull up your toes, you know, and you go, this little piggy went to the market, and this little piggy stayed home. This little piggy, and this little piggy, and this little piggy. Wee, wee, wee. Exactly. You guys got it, right? This is great. And you know, I do this with my kids. When Lucas was a lot younger than he is now, I don't know, probably Jake's age, like 1 or 2, maybe around 3, I would do this with him, and I'd do, this little piggy went to the market, and this little piggy stayed home. And then this little piggy had roast beef. And this little piggy had none. And this little piggy. And I would leave it hanging. And let it hang. And hang. Until all of a sudden, little Lucas would go, wee, wee. And I'd go, wee, 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 wee. And I'd tickle them all up, you know. And it was fun. It was a fun game. But David was the little piggy that stayed home, okay? All the kings were supposed to go to battle. This was a time when you were supposed to get out of the house, get up off the couch, and go to war. And David sent his captains and his men and his armies and his soldiers to war. And he said, I'm going to stay home. I'm taking this one off. And I'm going to stay home. Just because you don't fight doesn't mean you won't be attacked. Just because you don't fight doesn't mean you won't be attacked. Right? In our spiritual walk, as we try to follow Jesus Christ, as we try to do what would honor God with our lives, just because we don't stand up and fight and say that, oh, I'm a super Christian, you know, and I've got 30 Bibles in my living room, you know, and I'm quoting scripture all the time. And just because you're not that person doesn't mean that Satan's going to leave you alone. That the enemy's not going to come and try to destroy your life and wreck your heart. We have an enemy that wants to wreck your soul. It all started in the garden with Satan. You know, remember that snake? And he's lying to Adam and Eve, telling them, oh, you know, God said it's okay. Like, what's the big deal? You can eat this fruit. Like, it's not going to hurt you. It's going to be all right. And he lied to them because he wanted to wreck what they had between them and God and between each other. The devil and his crew are still trying to total your heart. I remember when I first got my first car, it was a Buick Skyhawk. That's right, you looked that one up on the internet. Like 1980 something awesome. You know, like it was blue, you know, and it was so ugly I had to put bumper stickers all over it. Some of you remember that when I first day I rolled up in here and had bumper stickers all over my car. But the day I got it, it was a gift to me. Someone saw this poor missionary kid who had no transportation and nothing, you know, to his name, wanted to go to Pennsylvania, learn how to be a preacher. And they said, we'll give you a car. We're going to hook you up because we believe in you and we want to invest in your life. And it was awesome. And I got my new car and I'm like, yes, you know, it wasn't pretty, but it was mine, you know. And I take it out, and I'm going to go to Walmart because I'm like joyriding, and the only thing to do in Uniontown or in Arkansas, Russellville, Arkansas, is go to Walmart. It's kind of like Uniontown, you know, just in the South. And so I'm going to Walmart, and I'm going to maybe get some fuzzy dice for my new ride, you know. And I get to the exit where I'm supposed to get off and go to Walmart, and I start to go, and then I see, well, this guy's coming too fast. So I put on the brake a little bit, and all of a sudden, bam, I get rear-ended from behind. The day I got my car, and I get out the car, and I look, and there's this huge dent. They had just, like, crunched up the back of the car, you know, on one side. Huge dent, and the cop shows up and says, well, it was like that before, wasn't it? And I'm like, no, you idiot. Can't you see, like, the paint chips on the ground and everything? I just got this today. He's like, no, no, you're lying. I'm like, there's paint chips. See the broken taillight, the glasses right there? Like, were you born yesterday? So they write it up and everything. And they totaled my car. They totaled it. Because it was worth so little, you know. And that's the first I learned, you know, of what totaling means. Like, totaling means when it's not worth it to fix it anymore. Like it's just not worth the price of fixing it anymore. And so they gave me like $1,400 and said, just drive it, you know. And so I got some money out of it. You know, I had this huge dent and stuff, but it totaled my car. It just wrecked it. And you've probably seen some wrecks where a car was just absolutely demolished, just shredded to pieces, where there's no saving it. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do to your life. He wants to do that to your heart and to your soul. He wants to just total it. He wants to take you in the midst of your life where you're trying to do right, trying to have a family that honors God. You're trying to live a life that is right and honest and true. And he just wants to wreck you and mess you up. And that's what Satan has been trying to do from the beginning. If he can't convince you that you are not worth, if he can convince you that you are not worth saving, then he has won. If he can convince you that you are not worth saving, then he has won. And that's what he's out to do. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, or chapter 11, and verse number 2. Right here in verse number 2 is packed full of all kinds of stuff. First off, it says, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and walking on the roof to the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. All right, so let's break this down. First off, it says, it happened. Okay, this isn't the right verse. There we go. It happened, right? It happened. How many of you have ever messed up and done something wrong and you were like, and someone asked you, well, why did you do that? I don't know. It just, you've been there, right? You have like, you know the same language I do. You've done that, right? I have done that. It just happened. I don't know how it just happened. Okay. So if this has happened to you, and you it's happened to you, right? You relate with me on this. And I'm an analytical kind of guy, you know, PJ. He gets tired of me because I'm always like, why? And I'm trying to analyze things in my head and trying to figure stuff out. Where Pastor Joe, like, if we didn't have Pastor Joe, I don't know if we'd get anything done. Because Pastor Joe's like, come on, Ron, let's just do it. I'm like, well, we're going to think about it first. We're going to get this. Come on, Ron, let's just do it. And then we go and we do it. And then, you know, and together we balance each other out in that. And it's beautiful how God's done that. But you know what? If you've sinned before and it just happened, maybe there's a reason. Maybe there's a reason. It just happened. And here's why. It happened. Okay? Number one, late one afternoon. Okay? Late one afternoon, there's a time. He arose from his couch where he wasn't doing much of anything. And it happened. It happened. You need to understand, failure is foreseeable. Failure is foreseeable. In your spiritual walk, failure is foreseeable. And I'm talking about sin, okay? Failure is foreseeable. Say that with me. Failure is foreseeable, okay? Write that down, put it in your back pocket, take it home, okay? Failure is foreseeable. When you fail, when you mess up, when you sin, you need to ask yourself some questions. Number one, what happened? What happened? Well, I did this thing. Why did you do it? I don't know, it just happened. Okay, well, ask another question. When and where did it happen? Well, it was like 2 a.m, and I was at the bar. Okay? Ding, ding, ding. Ding, ding. Lights and sirens should be going off in your head. What were you feeling at the time? I don't know. I was drunk. Okay? So, if it's late at night, and you're at this place, this bar, and you're drunk, it happens. Right? And all the Christians out here, you know, like the holy rollers, they're like, preach it, brother. You know, I don't go to the bar. I've never done that. Yeah. Okay, what about you? Well, it happened, you know. Well, what were you doing? Well, it was late at night. I was watching TV. And I'm just flipping through the channels. And how were you feeling? I was really tired. And it happened. I watched something I wasn't supposed to. Ding, 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 ding. Hello? When I'm up late at night, by myself, just flipping through the channels, really tired, with nothing to do, it happens. Oh, see how that works? See, you can ask those questions. See how failure is foreseeable? How you can kind of reverse engineer and go backwards through it and figure out what was going on? I listened to this podcast called This American Life. And it's a lot of fun. One of the things they talked about was how they had this story about people who have like crazy food allergies. Anybody here have a food allergy? Okay, we got some over here. What are you allergic to, Alicia? Yeast and eggs. Like together, like if you eat yeast and eggs together, like your head explodes, or it doesn't matter. Just any time. Wow, okay. So yeast and eggs. Well, in this thing, the whole story was about people who had food allergies. And they knew they had like crazy, like serious food allergies, but they loved the food so much, and they would just eat it anyways, right? They would just eat it anyways. And so there was this guy, and he's like, well, when I have seafood, my body will revolt against me, okay? And it will try to push the seafood back up out of my body through my face, okay? And so my face will just swell up into this massive, this. And if you guys ever see that movie Hitch, Will Smith, you know, and like the ears and everything just on the whole face, and he's like, no, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. Well, you might have a seafood allergy. No, no, I'm fine, you know, and his whole face is just contorted, you know, and he can't see through one eye, and it's like pinched off and stuff. Another lady said, if I have chocolate, then one out of every five times, I have a serious heart event and have to be rushed to the ER. And then I'm on an IV for, you know, 3-4 hours, and I'm good. Okay? But I love chocolate. And it's only one out of every four times. Right? It's just you'd eat chocolate, and then she'd have to be rushed to the ER, like risking a heart attack and heart failure. Because she has this allergy. Failure is foreseeable. You get that? Failure is foreseeable. So what I want you to do is I want you to journal your failures. Journal your spiritual failures. Ask yourself the questions. What happened? When? And where? And what was I feeling at the time? What was I feeling at the time? Romans 13:14. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Okay? Here's some more. When I'm with Dum Dum, I get in trouble. Right? I don't know what it is, but every time I hang out with Dum Dum, man, I get in trouble. Like I get grounded. Like we do stupid. Quit hanging out with Dum Dum. All right? Just quit hanging out with Dum Dum. What about this? When I talk to Gossip Face on the phone, I always end up saying things I wish I wouldn't have said. Every time that Gossip Face calls, I pick up the phone and I don't know why. It just happens. And I say things I wish I wouldn't have said. Hello, caller ID.
Gossip Face.
Ignore. It's not happening. All right? It's just not happening. I'm not going to go to that place. I'm not going to be around those people. It's not because I don't love them. It's not because I don't care about them. It's because I'm not going to provide for my flesh to go crazy and do something stupid because it just happens. It's like magnets. You get them close enough together and wham! Well, it happened, right? But somehow we're like little bugs in the summertime with that light, that pretty light. Oh, it's so pretty. I just want to get close and it's warm and zap! You're dead. It happens. Okay? When you see your sister explode into bug guts, and then your mom explodes into bug guts, and then your cousin and your fourth cousin and your 100th cousin, because you're bugs, right? And they all just explode into bug guts. I wonder why they exploded. Let me get close and investigate. We do this. We do that. I don't know. It just happened. Failure is foreseeable. Failure is foreseeable. Ask yourself the questions, write it down, journal it. David's here. I'm willing to bet it's not the first time he's been on this roof. At this time of day, oh, it just happens that she's bathing at this time of day every Tuesday. And I'm home. David goes up on the roof, and lo and behold, there's a naked lady on the roof taking a bath, right? And so what does David do? Did David say, I'm not going on the roof anymore, ever again? And he run away like Joseph? Remember like Pastor Joe's talking about Joseph with integrity? Does David like put a lock and key on the stairs to the roof and say, we're just not going up there no more because there's a crazy lady across the street who's just like bathing buck naked, like right there for the whole world to see, and I'm not going to do that. And I don't need that in my mind. I don't want my kids going up there, my son's going up there. I don't want anybody to have to deal with that, so I'm not going on the... He didn't do that. He's like, well, I'm just going to have an afternoon walk every day. Right? And this is what he does. He's on the roof. And David's just walking, just taking a walk. And he sees this lady, and so he tells his servants, go find out who she is. Go find out who she is. My wife just recently got a job at UPS. Right? Someone's got to pay the bills because the Lord knows what I make. So, she's got a job. She wants to work, and I'm excited for her. It's going to be an experience for her, and it's going to be great. And I didn't ask her permission to tell the story, but I don't think I'm going to say anything she would object to. But she goes down for the first interview, right? And then they talk to her and ask her all kind of questions. Then they call you back for a second interview. Have you ever had this experience? Not just UPS, like everywhere does this, right? You go for the first interview and they look at you and see if you're a mass murderer, right? And you have like tattoos all over your face and like you like bring a gun with you and like you, or you smell really bad. And then they're like, okay, you're at least a human that we might be able to hire. Let's do a second interview. They call you back for a second interview, and then they ask you some more questions. They ask you questions that are going to tell whether or not you're suited for the job, okay? And then after the second interview, maybe there's a third interview, fourth interview, right? And this is what happens when you try to get a job. Well, when temptation comes calling in your life, don't ask it back for a second interview, okay? David's up there, he sees this lady, and instead of walking away and trying to put it out of his mind, he said, I don't want to think about that, I don't want to go there, I'm going to go do something else. I'm going to go play the harp, you know, because I'm good at that, and I'll just sing some songs to Jesus, and that'll help get it out of my head. You know, maybe go read some scripture. He says, hey, Bob, you know that lady over there lives across the street from the palace? Who's that? He starts inquiring. He starts asking because he wants a little bit more information. So David finds out who she is. He asks temptation back for a second interview. And his friend Bob says, yeah, that's Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who's one of your soldiers. He's out on the battlefront fighting. David says, okay. And he invites her to dinner. Third interview. Right? We're just going to have dinner. She's a beautiful lady. I bet she's interesting. We're going to have conversation. It'll be fine, you know? Hey, she's the wife of Uriah. The least I could do is feed her a good meal and check up on the family and see how everything's doing. Right? I'm sure he rationalizes it in his head. And he convinces himself, well, she comes over and they end up sleeping together. They end up sleeping together. David, of course, is married. Bathsheba's married to one of David's soldiers. But they have an affair. And then he sends her home. And that would have been that and no problem. But the thing is, she finds out shortly after that she's pregnant. And she's going to have a kid. Now, at this point, David is at a crossroads. And we all get to this point in our sin where we mess up. And then you have the opportunity to either do it again or there's a danger of getting found out. And you hit this crossroads. And I want you to hear this. Sin plants seeds of more sin. Sin plants seeds of more sin. Have you ever seen those helicopter things, those seeds? They come like flying and you pick them all up and throw them in the air and they go, right? That's like sin, okay? That tree grows up, you plant that tree in your life and it grows up and it just starts shooting these things all over the place and plants more seeds of sin in your life. And the easiest choice, of course, is to keep on sinning. Okay, the easiest choice is to just, well, you know, I messed up and we're going to be found out. She's pregnant. So I need a plan, right? Why not call Uriah home and confess and say, I messed up. I was an idiot. I was a failure. Let's figure out how we're going to take care of this child and come clean. Just quit right there. But David doesn't do that. David says, I got a plan. I'm going to try to cover this up. And so he calls Uriah home. And here's David's plan. He says, I'm going to call Uriah home. Uriah is at war. He's going to come home. I'm going to ask him some questions about the battle. Then I'll send him home with his wife. And he's been at battle for, you know, a month or so. What do you think they're going to do? Because it's husband and wife. And Uriah misses his wife, you know? So he calls Uriah home. And he says, hey, Uriah, you know? How's the battle going? And Uriah said, well, you know, we defeated these guys and this is going on. He gets into it. He's telling them all about the battle and how they're fighting these fights and these wars and stuff. And David's like really interested in stuff. Says, wow, Uriah, that's great, you know. Why don't you go on home and get a good night's sleep and we'll talk some more tomorrow. So Uriah leaves. And the next morning, David's like, oh, thank goodness it's over. That's going to be taken care of. And his servant comes and says, hey, David, I think you want to know this, but Uriah didn't go home last night. Uriah slept in the area outside the gate with the other servants of the king. And David's like, why? What is wrong with this guy? Why is he an idiot? You got a gorgeous wife at home. What is your problem, dude? That's what happens when we sin, right? We start blaming other people. We start putting it on other people. It's their fault. What is their problem? Right? Here's the truth, though. Covering up always fertilizes the seed of evil in your heart. When you cover it up, you are fertilizing the seed of evil that is growing in your heart. And this is what David has done. The easiest choice is to keep sinning. Uriah was faithful. Uriah was faithful. The next night, David invites Uriah over and says, hey, man, why do you sleep at home? He says, dude, all my friends, My fellow soldiers are fighting. They're sleeping on the ground in tents, fearful for their life, fighting for God and country. How in the world can I justify going home to sleep next to my wife in my house when my brothers are on the field fighting? How could I do that? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be faithful to them. And so David says, well, you know, here, have a drink. And he gets him drunk. Keeps giving him drink after drink after drink. I'll get Uriah drunk and send him home. And then, you know, if he's so drunk, then maybe he just blacks out and he forgets. But it doesn't work. Uriah goes back out. He sleeps in the same place right outside the gate. So what's David going to do now? What's David going to do now? He says, I need a plan B. The seed has taken root. It has been fed. It has been protected. It has been covered up. It has been hidden. And the seed of evil and brokenness in David's heart is now in full bloom. You got to understand that hiding always prevents healing. Hiding always prevents healing. Say that with me. Hiding always prevents healing. Hiding always prevents healing. But David keeps hiding. So his next plan, the only thing left that he's going to do is murder. I got no choice. What else am I going to do? I got to take the guy out. Because if people find out what I did, my reputation is lost. Everything that I stand for is lost. David, it's already lost because you broke your integrity. It's already lost because God saw it. If you can convince yourself that sin against God is your only choice, that it is okay, then you have heart disease. You have heart disease. What do you mean by heart disease, Ron? You keep talking about heart, sickness in the heart, you know, wickedness in the heart. This is what I mean. And I got this from a book by Andy Stanley called Enemies of the Heart. Check it out. It's a great book. It's a good resource. But it's a way for parents to kind of talk to their kids about why it's important to forgive, why it's important to confess, why it's important to do these sort of things. And so I had a conversation with Lucas, and I say, Lucas, it's important that you tell mommy and daddy the truth and that you don't keep any lies in your heart when you go to bed at night. Because if you do, your heart will get sick. When you hurt your brother Jake, if you don't apologize to him and say, please forgive me, Jake, then your heart will get sick. Your heart will get sick. And it's true. If we don't take care of things quickly in our heart and in our life and keep our accounts short and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I forgive you, then our heart will get sick. And it will start to get bitter. And inside of us will grow this root in this tree that will breed more and more and more failure and sickness and pain. And this is what happened to David. He covered it up and he fertilized that seed. Hiding always prevents healing. The other day, how many of you have kids, little kids or no kids, or have seen a kid before? I'm just checking to see who's paying attention. Okay. All right, the ones who didn't raise their hand, you're just like not even here, right? You're just like somewhere else, okay? How many of you have ever breathed air before? Okay, this is great. How many of you have ever blinked an eye before? Wow, okay, we've got full audience participation. All right, the other day, we're trying to get Lucas up for school, and it's always a battle in our house to get our kids to school. I don't know, it's probably just my family. The rest of you probably have perfect children that just, oh, mommy, please wake up, I want to go to school. Look at me, I'm all dressed and clean. I've already made myself breakfast and eaten. I just want to go to school, and I've just woken you up to get a kiss before I get on the bus. Right? You're laughing. Why are you laughing? Is it not like that in your home, Tammy? No? Is it more difficult than that? A little bit. Quite a bit. What about you, Rhonda? It's like that in your home, right? Lane. Come on. I'm sure Elaine just wakes up and is like, I am so happy to be awake in the morning. I can't wait to go to school. No, I don't want to go to school. I'm tired. I don't want to go to school. I don't want to eat. I don't want to put my shoe on. I don't want to put a shirt on. I don't want to nothing, right? And the whole time is just like a battle. We're like kickboxing to get them dressed and everything. And like they're screaming, there's wailing and gnashing of teeth and just, it's bad. And so this morning, I don't know why, but I was on edge. I was on edge. Probably because I had allowed some sin to go unconfessed in my heart. That I didn't keep my account short. And I let something go. But that morning, I said, Lucas, get your shoes on. He said, I am. And he picked up his shoe and he threw it over his shoulder and it hit me in the face. Now, I don't know if you've ever been hit by a toddler with a shoe in the face before. But it does something to you inside. And it's not a pretty feeling. It is not a good, clean, happy feeling. And so I yelled at him. Don't you ever do that to me again. And I got in his face a little bit. And I yelled at him angry. And I don't do that. I'm not a yeller. You can ask my wife. I just don't do that. But for whatever reason, I was mad. And it set me off. You ever been there? Like something sets you off, yeah? And I could see like little tears welling up in his eyes a little bit. And he was scared. He'd never been scared of daddy before, really. I don't think. I mean, even when I'm like, you gotta get in the corner, you gotta get a spanking, there's always like this smile and whimsical on his face, right? But he was scared. And I felt really bad about that. For a split second, I just walked away. I said, you know, he had it coming. He threw that shoe at me. You can't throw a shoe. I caught myself. I said, no, I was wrong. I should never do that to my kid. I should never yell at my son like that out of anger. So I went back and I apologized to him. I said, Lucas, come here, buddy. Did daddy scare you? Yeah. I'm sorry, Lucas. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Okay, daddy. Can we have a hug? Yeah. I get a hug. And then I went into the kitchen and I apologized to my wife. I said, Leah, I'm sorry. That was a bad example. I should never do that. I don't want to set that tone for our family. And it went on from there. I was able to take a deep breath. My relationship with my son and my wife were restored. And things were good. Later that day, I got a call from Luke's school. And it's never good when you get a call from school. It's never, ever good, right? It's always like, oh, what did he do now? And if you have one of those living in your house, you're, what happened now? You know? So we get a call and, hey, just want to let you know, we had a problem with Lucas biting today. I'm like, biting? No. I don't want to have the biter. My kid can't be the biter. No. So like, we need you to come get him. Oh, man. So I drive to school, and the whole time I'm thinking about, how am I going to talk to him? Because the principal had said, we tried to explain to him why biting is not okay, and it's just not getting through to him. He doesn't understand. He doesn't feel one bit of remorse. There's nothing getting through to him, and I don't know what else to say, so you got to come get him. And so I'm driving to school. I'm thinking, what am I going to say? And I got it, you know? So I get there, and I bring Luke outside. We sit down on the steps, and I say, Lucas, what happened, man? He said, well, we were playing this game called Red Rover, you know? And I was on the other team, and you're supposed to run over when they call your name and break through the arms. Well, I couldn't break through, so I bit him. I said, did it work? Mm-hmm. He said, well, that's awfully clever of you, Lucas. I said, you're a bright young man. Yeah. I said, but do you understand why biting is not okay? No, I don't see why not. It worked. I mean, I said, well, what if you and Jake were playing Red Rover with Daddy, you know, and you call Daddy over, and you think Daddy could break through? Well, yeah, you're kind of bigger than, you know. So I said, but what if when I got over there, I got right up to your arms, and then I poked you in the eye, and then I poked Jake in the eye. You think you would let go? Yeah. So it would work, right? yeah, would that be okay? No. Why? Because it would hurt if you poked me in the eye, Daddy. I said, well, that's the same as biting. It hurts if you poke, if you bite somebody. You can't do that. It might work, but you can't do it because it would be painful. We don't want to hurt other people. I said, Lucas, you remember this morning when Daddy yelled at you and scared you? Yeah. What did Daddy do after that when I hurt you? You said you were sorry. Yeah. Why? Why did Daddy say he was sorry? So you wouldn't get in trouble. Who am I going to get in trouble with, Mommy? Perceptive young man. I said, no, Lucas, I didn't apologize to you because I would get in trouble with Mommy. I apologize because I don't want my heart to get sick. And if I don't apologize, then my heart will get sick inside of me. And I don't want that. What do you think you should do? I should apologize. I should say I'm sorry. I said, did you know I apologized to Mommy too? He said, no. Why? You didn't yell at Mommy. I apologized to Mommy because it was a bad example and she saw what I had done. Who should you apologize to? And we talked, you know, and we decided the principal and the young man that he had bitten. And so he went inside and he apologized to his principal for being a bad example, and he apologized to the young man. And luckily, the relationship with that kid was restored. They were friends again, and it was okay. And you know, it's the same way in our lives. I want you guys to understand that I'm preaching this message tonight, not because I think you're all rotten sinners and you need to hear this. I'm preaching this tonight because I've learned this in my life, because I failed over and over and over again. And I've tried to hide and cover up my sin, and it's fertilized me in my heart, and it's grown wickedness and bitterness and ugly things. And it causes more pain. Hiding always prevents healing. Hiding will always prevent your healing. So you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. I could be David. I could be David. You could be David. You could absolutely be David. The right place at the right time. The wrong feeling, and it could happen. David's plan is to send Uriah back to the front lines with a note to his captain of the guard saying, when the battle gets hard, I want you to put Uriah at the front and fall back and leave him there to get killed. And he gives this note to Uriah and says, take this to Joab, Uriah. God bless you. Sends him on his way. Uriah gets to the front lines. And it happens. A messenger comes back to David and gives him the message. And he says, this is the message from Joab. Joab says, the battle was hard. We fought. They attacked us in the field and we pushed back to their fortress. And we got close to the wall. And the messenger says, Joab told me to tell you, when you ask, when you get upset as to why this guy died, and why this guy died, and why this guy died, and why this guy got hit with a boulder from off the wall, which was just silly strategic mistakes, you tell him that Uriah is dead too. And he does. David says, okay, thank you. You see, when we sin, it's not just us that is affected. When we hide, it is not just us that is messed up. More than just Uriah died that day because David wanted to cover up and hide his sin. Look at chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when mourning was over, which was a set period of time, that David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You may think that you've gotten away with it, but you haven't, because you have just gotten into the clutches of the enemy, and he is ready to total your heart. He is ready to mess you up because of the sin and the seeds that have been planted in your heart and in your life. And God is watching. And God was displeased with David. And God has been displeased with me. And God is displeased with you tonight. If you have sin that you are covering up, that you are hiding, if you're saying, man, I just got to get through this day and it'll just go away. I just got to get through this message and this feeling will go away. That feeling is the Holy Spirit of God telling you to fix it, to quit hiding because it's preventing your healing. Quit hiding because it's keeping you from healing, from knowing God and having your heart healthy again. In chapter 12, Nathan the prophet comes to David. And Nathan is a wise guy. He is. And I told you that I believe this story has the power to compel you to take a step in your spiritual walk. And Nathan tells David a story. He says, David, there was two guys in a city. One was like filthy rich. I mean, he had tons and tons of stuff. I mean, he had everything. He had cattle. He had horses and cows. And I mean, he had like a pig farm. He had chickens. He had everything you could name. A car full of garages and everything. And then there was this other guy that lived next to him, was really poor. Didn't have anything at all. In fact, he was so poor, the only joy that his family had was a baby lamb. He had scrimped and saved and bought up enough money to buy a baby lamb. And they named it Earl. Earl the lamb, you know? And they loved Earl. And the kids, they would pet Earl and hug Earl. In fact, this guy would even let Earl eat off the table. Now, I know that's gross, but Earl was a part of the family. In fact, he'd even let Earl drink out of his own cup. And Earl the lamb was just a part of the family. And they didn't have anything except each other and Earl. And they just loved Earl. And Nathan goes on with the story. He says, the rich guy liked to entertain guests and have friends over. And so he has this guy from out of town who comes in, you know, and one of the things the rich guy did is he would say, I'll feed you anything you want to eat, whatever it is, because I got this huge farm full of fruit, vegetables, and animals, whatever you want, man. I will have my servants cook it up for you fresh tonight. The chef will get whatever you want. And the guy comes into town, he says, I think I'd like lamb for dinner. And the rich man thinks about it, says, man, I don't want to kill one of my lambs. You know, then I wouldn't have as many. And so he sends his henchmen, his security, his guards, over to the poor man's house to take his baby lamb, to take Earl. And they go in, they bust up the house, they're having dinner, and Earl's there, like, eating off the table. And the whole family's, like, in shock. What is going on? What is going on? We're here for Earl. No, you can't have Earl. He's a part of our family. He's our pet. We love Earl. And the kids start to cry. And Dad says, you're absolutely not taking it. And they say, yes, we are. We're stronger. And they grab it, and they start to leave. And the wife, like, attacks with the broom, you know. And the guy turns around and backhands her and knocks her over. And Dad jumps up and jumps on them. And he just gets beaten and beaten and bloodied. And they take Earl. And that night, they have a feast, and Earl is the main course. And David looks at Nathan, the prophet, and he says, you tell me who that guy is. I tell you, before God Almighty, that guy deserves to die, and I will make him pay. I, the king, will make him pay. He is picked on the wrong Earl. And Nathan looks David square in the eye. Says, you're the man. You're the man, David. You took Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and when she got pregnant, you murdered him. You're the man, David. In verse number 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12:13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's step one. I have sinned against the Lord. To confess it. Hiding prevents healing and prolongs pain. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan says to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. The beautiful thing is that God is full of grace and forgiveness, and he forgives us of our sin. But you know what? It's a whole lot easier for God to forgive than for you to forget. It's a whole lot easier for God to forgive than for you to forget. Because sin does something to us, inside of us. It breaks us. It messes us up. You know, we talked about a broken bone and braces in the beginning. What if you had that broken bone and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't want to go. He's going to set the bone. It's going to be a lot of pain. So I'm just going to hide it. I'm not going to tell anybody about it. It'll be okay. Right? I know my arm's like all broken and turned sideways and looks like a 90-degree angle. I'm just going to hide it. It'll be all right. Now, Xenia, the nurse. Nurse Xenia, great caretaker Xenia. What would happen if I broke my arm, seriously, and I just hit it? What's that? It could become infected, and then what would happen? I could lose it. Yeah. Hiding prevents healing and prolongs pain. Hiding prevents healing and prolongs pain. It does. Here's the problem. Even if you hide it, even if you hide your sin and you get away with it, it is still inside of you, messing you up. It is still growing. It is still doing its thing. It is still getting infected. And it's going to cause more and more pain in your heart. What happens is, in verse, it says, in verse number 14, the Lord also, verse 13, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. The pain just got worse and worse. Here David is, he thinks, I got it all squared away. I got my wife. I got everything taken care of. Uriah's out of the picture. Now we can just go on and live our lives. But no. God sees. The sin is in there. And more pain comes. Now I don't want to leave you like depressed at the end here. And I'm finishing up here. This is my last point. Verse number 24. This is after the child has died, after they've mourned. It says, then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. After the confession, after David came clean, after he cleaned up his heart by confessing, by letting God know what was going on, even though it was painful, even though setting the bone hurt like heck, he was able to heal. He was able to have another son, Solomon, who became the king, who went on to become the wisest man in the world that God loved. God can redeem our situation if we will come clean. God can redeem if we will come clean. He absolutely can redeem your life if you will come clean. But hiding prevents healing and prolongs your pain. Let's all stand together tonight. And I want to ask you a question. What seed have you buried in your heart tonight? And let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. I don't want anyone looking around. I want this to be a private time between you and God. What seed have you allowed to jump into your heart? And you just kind of swept aside and said, no, it's okay. It's no big deal. And it's begun to start to grow. If you keep hiding that, it's going to keep you from healing. It's absolutely going to keep you from healing. You may think that if this comes out, if people know that I did this thing, it's over. There is nothing that I could say or do to get out of this. But I want you to know that God can redeem anything. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter where you've been, no matter what that thing is, God can redeem it. David went on. He was instrumental in building the temple and making the preparation for that. And life was hard. It wasn't easy for David. But because he came clean, he was able to restore his relationship with God. So I ask you tonight, is there anything you need to deal with? Is there anything that you need to come clean about between you and God? If there is, I invite you. Just step out of where you're at right now. Just walk down to this old-fashioned altar. And just have a conversation with God. Just have a conversation. Say, Lord, this is what's going on. I don't want to hide no more. Maybe tonight you've been walking away from God for a long time. And there's a lot of stuff. You say, that's just too much. I want you to know that's exactly what the enemy wants you to hear. Because he wants to total your heart. He wants you to think that you're not worth saving. But if Jesus Christ would give his life for you, you are absolutely worth saving. And I believe that tonight. If you'd like to, now's your chance. Dear God, tonight, Lord, I don't know what what is going on in people's hearts. Only you know that, Lord. But I pray that you would hear their prayers. I believe there's someone here tonight, Lord, that has got something buried in their heart that they think is just impossible to forgive. It's impossible to fix. It's impossible to redeem, that even God Almighty can't fix it. But God, I know that that's not true. You know that's not true, Lord. God, I pray that you would speak to their heart and show them that they too can be redeemed. Lord, we pray that you would hear the prayers of confession tonight, Lord, that you would heal our hearts, and that would be one step closer to knowing you, to having the blessings of God on our lives and growing closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, my lovely wife has fixed my string, and it sounds like it's okay. So if you guys would like, let's go ahead and sing a song, The One Who Saves. And every week, a part of what we do at Oasis is we have an offering. We have a plate in the back, and there's some on the sides over here. And I'm not going to pass it around and say, give me money, because that's not what it's about. It's not about money. It's about you having the opportunity to worship God with your stuff, and to
to be truthful about your position in the universe, that it's all God's, and that we are commanded in Scripture to give it back to Him as a part of our worship and our praise. So if you want to do that tonight, you're welcome to do that as we leave. After we sing, we have some snacks in the back and some time of fellowship and tea and coffee and just talking. And I encourage you to stick around and have at least one meaningful conversation with someone about what you heard tonight.
Keep it alive.
are dismissed. We'll see you in the back.